Can we stand for prayer? Heavenly Father, we come in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this assembly. Lord, I pray that you would open up your word to us. May we learn of you. Lord, guide my tongue. I pray that you would edify your body this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, John chapter 4 is where we're ready for next. Going through the book of John, whether it's how quickly can I get through the book, or how much can we get out of the book, and just feeling very inadequate, and the more I study it, the more I look into it, just realizing how much is there and how much I missed after I shared, and later on I go back and read, I'm like, wow, that's amazing. And even though I've spent a lot of time in this book, it seems like there's just so much that continues just to keep coming out. And I just continually remember, for me, I can't read something without visualizing it. And I just remember this dear brother John, a disciple of Jesus, one who was part of the inner three, the one who Jesus loved. And he's writing that we might know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that Jesus has brought life, he's brought light, he's given us freedom. And he's sharing out of a heart of, I've been with Jesus, I want to share with you those things we have seen and heard. And I just, if I could meet him in person, I just would love that. And I look forward to meeting him in heaven. But we have these words, and I'm thankful for them, that we can read and learn about Jesus' ministry here in this world and listen to the account. So let's go into this chapter. I'm going to read from verses 1 through 30. Well, let's see. Let's go to 42. Howbeit, we're probably not going to get past the first 10 verses. All right, here we go. John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water which I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where man ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or, Why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pots and went her way into the city and said to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white or ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent to you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. It's interesting that this account comes right after this dialogue with John the Baptist. This discourse of Jesus with the woman at the well is the longest recorded conversation we have with Jesus. I find that pretty interesting. It seems like John would maybe have put his own conversation in with, I got in this discussion with Jesus, and Jesus said this, and I said this. Or maybe with the Jews or some special person, but for this outcast Samaritan woman to take the longest section of any conversation of Jesus is pretty interesting to me. We start out this chapter with the disciples baptizing, which is interesting. I don't think we generally think about the fact that Jesus' disciples were also baptizing, as was John. We just got through John 3, where a question arose between John's disciples and Jews about purifying. And they mentioned how Jesus was also baptizing. And John told them that the Lord Jesus must increase and he must decrease. The Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Jesus knows all things. And he knew his time was not yet come to ascend to the Father. And so it seems like, this is just kind of surmising, that Jesus knew that if he stayed there, maybe an uprising would come, something would happen that wasn't yet his Father's will. And so he quietly leaves there and he moves on. He leaves Judea and departs into Galilee. On his way through Galilee, to Galilee though, he passes through the Samaritan city called Sychar. Jesus did not have to go this way. Jesus could have taken a more traditional route of the Jews, which was a little bit longer route, and passed around Samaria, for the Jews, as the Samaritan woman said, had no dealings with the Samaritans. But Jesus had an appointment with somebody. I'd like to give just a little bit of cultural context with Samaritans. I did a little bit of study on them. I didn't really know a whole lot about them. We read a little bit about them in the Old Testament, kind of the history, or the traditional history of the Samaritans. I'd like to talk a little about what they view themselves as. I'm going to read this, which I got online. Who were the Samaritan people? To explain the origins of the Samaritans, we must go back to the days of the kings. After King Solomon ruled over the Israelites, God's people, the unwise actions of his son Rehoboam in the 10th century BC led to a schism in which the kingdom was split into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, each with its own king. So we remember that story, how the kingdom became divided. Both kingdoms developed into corruption and sin. Remember Jeroboam? He didn't want his people to go over to Jerusalem to worship, so he raised up 2 golden calves. If I remember, one in Bethel and one in Dan. I might get those cities wrong. But the southern kingdom started going into idolatry almost immediately. Both kingdoms devolved into corruption and sin despite repeated warnings from prophets sent by God. Thus, God warned they would be overtaken by conquerors. If you read the Old Testament, you know that very clearly. The northern kingdom fared worse than the southern kingdom with a long line of wicked rulers. It didn't help that the temple where God's people were to worship was located in the southern kingdom. In 721 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians. Many of the people of Israel were led off to Assyria as captives, but some remained in the land and intermarried with foreigners planted there by the Assyrians. These people intermarried and became half Jewish and half Gentile people. And they became known as the Samaritans. In 586 BC, the southern kingdom of Judah fell to the Babylonian Empire once and for all as the walls of Jerusalem were breached. The temple was destroyed and the city walls torn down. Samaritans are first mentioned in the Bible in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah in the 5th century BC. At this point, Babylon had given way to the Persian Empire. Nehemiah, a Jew, curried favor with the king and was able to return to Jerusalem to rebuild. However, the Samaritans remaining in the land opposed the rebuilding efforts and caused problems for Nehemiah and his fellow workers. This was the beginning of a long-lasting hatred between Jews and Samaritans. The Samaritans have a very interesting history of themselves. We really don't have much history outside of the Bible as far as archaeological for the Samaritans. But in the Middle Ages, in the 1300s, a Samaritan scholar combined his own tradition of where the Samaritans came from legends, tradition, various things that honestly it seems like it's hard to verify. I try to see, you know, is this a verifiable way or not? And there's a lot up in the air. So I personally just trust what the Bible says about this. Okay. So according to this, to their tradition, a civil war erupted among the Israelites when Eli mentioned in 1 Samuel, the treasurer of the sons of Israel, sought to usurp the high priest of Israel from the heirs of Phinehas. Gathering disciples and binding them by an oath of loyalty, he sacrificed on the stone altar without using salt, a rite which made the then high priest Ozzy rebuke and disown him. Eli and his followers revolted and shifted to Shiloh, where he built an alternative temple and an altar, a perfect replica of the original, on Mount Gerizim. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, acted immorally and feasted on the meats of the sacrifice inside the tabernacle. Therefore, according to the Samaritan view, Israel was split into three factions. The original, so what they see as the correct Mount Gerizim community of loyalists, then the breakaway group under Eli, and heretics worshiping idols associated with the latter's sons, and then the breakaway group with Eli, and then the heretics worshiping immorally and acting evilly as Eli's sons. And they would say that that group fizzled out, and the Israelites were the followers of Eli and got it all wrong, and the Samaritans were correct following under the high priest Ozzy. Now, Mount Gerizim is still a holy mount, according to the Samaritans. They follow the five books of Moses, and they discredit the rest of the Old Testament. They believe that they are the oldest people group, and still the only true religion, which, as you well know, most religions believe that. They used to number quite a few. In the 500s, 600s, they would have been roughly a million Samaritans. With the rise of Christianity in the East and the rise of Islam, many forced conversions happened, and their numbers dwindled drastically. In the early 1900s, there was probably less than 200 of them. When Great Britain took over the Palestine area, they initiated laws that protected them as a group, and they've grown steadily since. They are a special people group in the East, in the Middle East, and are often given Palestinian and Israeli citizenship. And roughly today, there's about 840 Samaritans. So a very small people group, but a people group that's still around. There's about three men to one woman, Samaritans. So for them, marriage is a big deal because not many women want to become Samaritans. They follow a strict form of the law, and in some ways sound a little bit like the Pharisees of the Old Testament. But there's still this debate on which mountain is the holy mountain. And every year, three times a year, they go up to Mount Gerizim and have special feasts. And the high priest, they have a high priest that prays and does special blessings. So they still meet on Mount Gerizim. Okay, so there's a little bit of historical context for you. So Jesus is going to Samaria not just through Samaria, because he has an appointment with someone. And I wonder how many times God brings people into our lives or brings us into other people's lives because he has a mission. And how in tune are we to God's voice, his spirit, and his leading? Are we able to identify that? And what do we do when we come into the circumstances? But Jesus comes through to this city, Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to son Joseph. So an old well and a special well. I think it'd be kind of neat to know that, you know, the Jews had ancestry. They knew their ancestry pretty well, so they knew how many great-great-great-great-grandfathers back Jacob and Joseph were. So Jesus is there, and he's wearied with his journey. Jesus, while fully God, was fully human, and he understood what it was like to be weary. According to the Jewish way of keeping time, this would have been about noon. The sixth hour, they started counting from the time that the sun came up. So if it came up roughly at 6 o'clock, we're looking about noon. And walking in the Middle East at noon would be pretty warm. And not just was Jesus probably tired wearily in his body, but because he was ministering, I'm sure he was tired in his spirit and just tired all around. But it's amazing that Jesus knows all of our weaknesses. The Bible says that he was tempted in all points, such as we are, yet without sin. And here Jesus rests at the well, and his disciples go on into the city. I kind of imagine different ways of this happening. Jesus knew that he's going to wait there for the woman. And I wonder if he's told his disciples, why don't y'all just go into the city to buy some meat? And they had no idea that he's got this appointment to meet this person. And this is just my imagination again. But he knew that if his disciples are around, it probably wouldn't go so well. So he just kindly tells them, you know what, guys, go to the city, buy me, and I'll just rest here and I'll wait for you. And they're like, that's a good idea, Master. We'll go and do that. Anyway, this is just a little bit of my imagination. But Jesus is there by himself, and the Samaritan woman comes. And I imagine she came up and saw this Jewish man there and thought, oh, great. You know, I thought I was going to be here at the well by myself, and here's this guy who's going to insult me or not talk to me at all, just ignore me. And she comes, and Jesus starts out a conversation very well with a question and a request, or a request and a need. Give me to drink, or please give me to drink. Can I have some water? Questions are a great way to start a conversation. And especially when you humble yourself and say, I'm not able to, in this case, I think Jesus chose not to be able to satisfy my own needs. I can't help myself. I need you. Can you give me some water? And the woman is really puzzled at this. She said, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. It's just puzzled her, and she was pretty frank with this. She didn't just say, sure, you know, here you go. But it was so ethnically wrong for him to do this culturally that it just completely puzzled her. This Jewish man asking a drink of me. And interestingly enough, Jesus goes from saying, can I have some water, to saying, you need living water. He just completely turns around. I have a need. If you knew the need, you would be asking me. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Here we have Jesus, the Creator, who is with God in the beginning. He knew all things. He had formed all things. Expressing a need. I need water. This woman is puzzled, and Jesus immediately brings in the spiritual conversation. I love to see that. And I think we need to learn as well how to, as ambassadors of Christ, how to bring everyday needs and point them to the Lord. You know, because we all have needs, and we have conversations so often. If we could only take this example from Jesus and be able to bring people to realize that they have a need and to say, you have a need, and if you ask, that need will be fulfilled. That need will be satisfied. We also see Jesus, our first example of cross-cultural ministry. It's interesting to see that Jesus, even though he was sent only to the sheep of the household of Israel, we see other examples where he said pretty clearly, I'm sent for Israel. And yet, there are these little instances here and there where Jesus also reached out to those who he knew were spiritually hungry, were ripe for harvest. And already, I think, trying to help his disciples understand that God's mission wasn't just for Israel, but it was for the whole world. What is this living water? If we turn over to John 6:35, we read a little bit more about living water. This becomes a topic that's mentioned a couple other times. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In John 7:37 through 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This living water, what is it? But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So we see that this living water is an illustration of the Holy Spirit. And I've been puzzled, I'm a little bit puzzled, and I feel like I still need to study this. What exactly is the gift of God, is he saying? If thou knewest the gift of God, is he saying that he is the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink? Or is he saying that the gift of God is the living water? I think probably both are correct. We read in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Normally when you give something, that's a gift. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It could also be this living water. And I'd like to take a little bit of time and just look at what gifts do we have from God. Because God has given us so much. And I realize this maybe is a little bit out of the scope of John 4. And yet, he clearly says here, if thou knewest the gift of God. So if we knew the gifts of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink, thou hast asked of him. So if you knew the gift, and you knew who it is you were talking to, you would have asked for the gift, and he would have given it to you. This reminds me a lot of Matthew 7, where Jesus says, ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened up to you. Jesus loves those who come and ask. And he even gives the illustration of that widow who goes to the unjust judge, saying, avenge me of mine adversary! Avenge me of my adversary! And he says that, you know, this woman keeps bothering me. I'm going to take care of her even though I don't fear God, man. God, he loves when people ask, and he loves a persistent asking. And I know we often think, okay, well, ask, you know, you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss and all this and stuff. I'm saying out of a pure heart, a heart that for God, a heart that wants to honor the Lord, when we ask, it is the Father's good pleasure, I believe, to give us those things that we ask for. So in Scripture, what do we see that is said is specifically as a gift or a giving? In Acts 2:38, we read, Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So we see that the Holy Ghost, which here as well, the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, same thing, is given to those who ask. In Romans 5:17, we read, For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Righteousness is given as a gift to us. In Romans 6:23, a very common verse, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is given to us as a gift to those who ask. In 1 Corinthians 12, we read about the spiritual gifts that God has given the church for the edifying of the body of saints. We see the gift of the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. These are gifts that God has given the body for the body's edification, that we may grow in love, that we may be as the joints fitly joined together. Now, let me read that real quick. I'm afraid I'm going to misquote that. In Ephesians 4, a beautiful verse where it says that God gave gifts unto men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And let me just go over here and read that. So we all come in the unity of the faith. You know, these gifts aren't to divide us. They're to bring unity in faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which is every part of us, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. In Ephesians 2:8, again, another very common verse. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Grace is a gift of God. In James 1:17, we read that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We read in the Old Testament that God gave clothes to Adam and Eve. He gave a sacrifice for Abraham in place of Isaac. He gave wisdom to Joseph to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. He gave the promised land to Israel. He gave a king to Israel when they asked for one. He gave water and manna and flesh to eat to the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. He gave Solomon wisdom when he asked for it. He gave instructions to Noah on how to build an ark. And that's just a list. It is a small list of all that God has given them in the past, and also some of what God has given us now. And I wonder how many of us appreciate the gifts that God has given us, and if we even ask for the gifts that God has given us. Again, not for our own fleshly lusts, but for the furtherance of His kingdom, that we might be a holy people, that we might be a people with a heart after God. That's God's heart. He gives us because He wants us to grow and abound in love for each other and for Him. And He also says that if a father knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more does God give good gifts to them that ask Him? If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. I think I'll save the rest for another time. I'd like to lastly point out that Jesus knew who He was. Some people teach that Jesus didn't really know who He was. He was just kind of a good person. He was a good rabbi. He was a good teacher. Or maybe He was a prophet. But I believe that Scripture is clear that Jesus knew that He was the Son of God, that He was the Savior of the world, that He was the one that fulfilled all prophecies, and that because He knew, He can act in the way He did, understanding the Father's will, walking in that, and being a light as He was. He said that while I'm here, the light's here, and walk in the light. If thou knewest the gift of God, God has given us so much, and while I think there's different things we could take out of these first 10 verses, I would like to leave us with a meditation of what has God given us? Do I thank God for what I've been given? Do I appreciate it? Do I utilize the gifts? Because God has given us gifts that we might minister to the body. And am I expecting God to give me when I ask for Him, Lord, increase my faith? Do I pray that? Do I believe that He will do that? If I say, Lord, I pray for Your grace to sustain me in this, do I really believe that He'll do that? He says here, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him. And He doesn't say, and He would have thought about giving you living water and decided if you're worthy or not. He says He would have given thee living water. May the Lord bless the rest of the service.